We've discovered that out of every crisis in life, there is someone that rises up and becomes the hero of that moment. So it is this morning with our hero today, as we look at the widow of Zarephath. We don't know her name. We know only the city she is from, and we know the fact that she is a widow. But she will arise in our story this morning to become a hero that will save not only an individual, but a family and even a nation. The year was 885 BC. Yes, that is 885 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the nation of Israel was in a mess. It was rebellious, it was backslidden, and it was in an apostate state. Idolatry was rampant. The worship of Baal was more prominent than the worship of Almighty God. Baal, just who is this Baal? Baal was the Canaanite god for weather. When you would see pictures in ancient times of this particular so-called god with a small g, this deity, it would often show him standing there with his hand raised with a bolt of lightning in his hand, representing that he was in control. He was the author. He was the one that was the final authority over all weather. And because Baal was considered to be in charge of weather, he was also the one then they considered that brought them their crops, the one that fed them. And so all across the land of Israel, there was all of these places set aside to worship Baal. Now, leading this rebellion against God Almighty and rebelling against his authority and power was none other than King Ahab himself, king of Israel. And along with his wife Jezebel, the two of these, they are a team, and as a team, they're always standing against the work of God. Now, King Ahab, as you may know from history, he was a rather weak-minded man that married a very strong-willed woman that often controlled everything that was happening. Like someone has said, he may have been the head, but she was the neck. And she was the one that would turn his head ultimately against serving God and to embrace the gods of this world, the god of Baal. Their names, Ahab and Jezebel, have gone down in history as men and women given to rebellion against God. In 1 Kings chapter 16, it describes their life this way. Look at it, we'll put it on the screens. Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. Israel is the northern kingdom. So he reigned in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So it's going to summarize his leadership. And as it does so, it says he did evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. That's quite a statement. Because in Israel, in the northern kingdom, there have been many wicked kings going all the way back to the time of Jeroboam. And each one of these kings, they kind of built one upon another in their evil ways. But the Bible says that Ahab, he was the worst of the whole bunch. Look at verse 31. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel. Friend, I want you to know, the person you marry in this life will make a big difference in your life. And ultimately, not only in your life, but in your spiritual outcomes as well. And so he marries then Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship to Baal. So Jezebel, his wife, convinced him to begin to worship Baal, this god of the weather. At first, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. Now you might say, well, what is an Ashtoreth pole? Asherah was considered to be the goddess of fertility. So there was two key gods that they were setting up in Israel to be worshipped. The first one being Baal, which was the god of weather, therefore the god of crops. So it was Baal then that controlled the weather and fed them. Ashtoreth was considered then to be the source of all life. And these Ashtoreth poles were placed throughout the nation, oftentimes on the high mountain places and the high places. And they would worship there this god of Ashtoreth, saying, you are the one that gave us our life. Can you imagine how this made the Lord God, the creator of all life, feel? And so there's a tension that is going on. And the people began to say, and live by the standard that it really doesn't make any difference about this Jehovah God. He is totally insignificant and he is totally unnecessary. Everything we have need of, our life is come from Ashtoreth, and our daily sustenance comes from Baal. It was at such a time as this that the prophet Elijah came on the scene in Israel. Now, as you might guess, and rightfully guess, deep conflict began to arise between King Ahab and this prophet sent by God by the name of Elijah. Look at chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. It says, now Elijah, who is from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew nor rain during the next few years until I give word. Now, you need to understand here, he is speaking out prophetically. And Elijah is saying, you have worshiped this God of the weather. I'll show you who is the God of the weather. He said, when I speak the word, there will be no dew on the ground, nor will there be any rains from the heaven until I speak it forth one more time. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Kibroth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him, and camped beside the Kibroth Brook east of the Jordan. Verse 6 says, the ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Remember now, Baal was considered to be this Canaanite god that was governing the weather and therefore producing the crops. So when Elijah says to Ahab, it will not rain for the next few years until I give the command, he is directly taking on in that moment the pagan god Baal. And he is saying, we're going to draw a line in the sand, and we're going to make it clear from this moment on whose God is greater. And you will discover that that is one of the themes of Elijah over and over throughout his ministry. He is actually called in the Bible by many the doing prophet, because wherever he is at, there is something exciting going on. He's not afraid to take on the prophets of Baal. He brings down fire from heaven. There's just a marvelous ministry of doing that this man has. And so he says, it's not going to rain for the next years until I say it will rain again. And he is directly speaking now about this pagan god called Baal. Elijah's command, at his command, the heavens were shut up then, and the rain ceased to fall. And because there was no rain on the land, it wasn't long, and the land quickly began to parch, and the crops began to fail. And the hunger and the starvation of men and women and boys and girls became widespread all throughout that region. And Baal, as much as they cried out to Baal, Baal could not hear them. Baal could not help them. And quickly, you'll discover, Ahab became very angry then with Elijah. So for his protection, God commanded Elijah to go east and to hide from the wrath of Ahab by this brook called Kirah. there it was that God miraculously sustained him. Think about it for a moment. Here he is. He's in a desert kind of place. He is hiding from Ahab and his anger. And the Bible says that Elijah drank water from the brook. And twice a day, both in the morning and again at night, God had flown in for him special meat and bread every day on the wings of ravens. Listen to what happened, however. As time went by, and as the drought continued on, after a little while, it says in verse 7, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. And as the brook slowly dried up, I believe in that moment, as he was watching the water level get lower and lower and lower, and he's out in a desert place very near the Dead Sea on the eastern border of it. And I believe in that moment, as the water was going down, the prayers of Elijah were going up. You see, dear friends, life without water is unsustainable. Most every major city in the world, and I would challenge you to go back and take a look at this, you'll discover that nearly every single major city in the world is either on a body of water or on a river. Because without water, life is unsustainable. As Elijah prayed, unbeknownst to him, while he is seeking God, watching the waters dry up, he is now beginning to seek God and say, God, what's next? What is the plan? And unbeknownst to him, while he is praying, 100 miles away, God is working out a plan with a widow in the city of Zarephath. Listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, it says, then the Lord said to Elijah,
go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. There is a widow there who will feed you. I have given her my instructions.
Now, Zarephath was a Gentile city. It was not a Jewish city. Matter of fact, there would have been very few, if any, that ever heard about the Lord God. They were not blessed like the Jewish people were to know God and to have the scriptures like they had the scriptures. And so Zarephath, a Gentile city, located today, if you were to try to find it on a map, it would be between Tyre and Sidon in the northern area of Israel, right along the Mediterranean Sea. It's 100 miles from where he's at his dried up brook. Most people making a journey like that and that distance could average at best about 3 miles an hour. Walking 8 hours a day, 24 miles a day, it would take a little over 4 days to reach Zarephath. You know, when I think of that, you know, 100 miles today, some of us think, well, you know, that's not so far. We get in our cars and an hour and a half, we're at, you know, a 100-mile away location. However, during this time, it's a full, hard journey for 4 days. And the Bible says, I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So unbeknownst to him, he is only told, you need to leave, you need to go to this city called Zarephath, 100 miles away. And when you get there, I've already spoken to a widow there and I've instructed her to feed you. Now, first of all, I want you to just kind of look at the logistics here. He said, you've got to go. You know, friends, there's a time when you have to leave. There's a time for your own good, for your own safety, for your own spiritual growth. There's a time to rise up and there's a time to go. And the Lord God said, it is time. You need to get up and you need to leave now. I've got things worked out on the other end. You got to trust me. You see, sometimes we try to hang on to where we're at to the point we lose out on where God wants us to go. And so it was, God spoke to him, go. And he said, go to Zarephath. I'm not just sending you anywhere, but go to the city of Zarephath. I've instructed, I have commanded, I have directed a widow in that city to feed you. Now, a widow, think about it for a moment. A widow would actually be the most unlikely choice. Why? Why would God choose a widow over one of the rich or wealthy men of Zarephath? Why is it that God would choose someone that, you know, most widows at that time, they were dirt poor, because to be a widow meant you lost generally your source of income and you were left at the mercy of others, and you would have to go out and glean on the edge of fields what was left. And it was always a life of leftovers. It was never, you know, the best fruits. It was what was left over, and it was a way of life for most of the widows at that time. And so why would God send Elijah of all places to a Gentile city 100 miles away to a widow that is dirt poor, struggling to feed herself and her son, let alone any would-be come-by stranger? You know, friends, questions and even excuses for why he maybe would have chosen not to go or not listen to the voice of God, they could go on without end. But Elijah simply obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, let me tell you this morning, you'll never go wrong obeying the voice of the Lord. And you'll never have a better plan than the plan that God has for your life. And you'll never, ever do better than listening to the voice of God. And so the Bible says Elijah, he listened to the voice of God and he obeyed. Now look at verse 10. It says, so he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, what did he see but a widow gathering sticks? And he said to her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. So I want you to picture yourself now. You've gone on a 100-mile journey. You've made your way along the eastern edge of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is exactly what it says. It is a place of death. There is no life round about. There's no green foliage. It is just a barren land. And so he makes his journey from this location about midway of the Dead Sea. And as he gets now to this city called Zarephath, the Bible says when he gets there, he sees this woman out there and she's gathering sticks. This lady this morning is going to be the hero of our story. Now remember, heroes are just ordinary people living ordinary lives when suddenly they find themselves in circumstances in which they're absolutely compelled to spring into action without regard for their own personal safety or for their reputation. So it's very likely then that Elijah identified this woman as a widow by her clothing. You see, widows at that time, they would wear a special garment. And this garment, the Bible says, identified them clearly to everyone in the community and every passerby, that they would know that that individual is a widow. The Hebrew refers to it as clothing of status. So you could look and you could see a wealthy person. You could see somebody that was royal. You could see the common person. You could see all of this was identified very clearly by the clothing they wore. Now, it's also very probable that she was a recent widow and that her clothing was actually the clothing not only of a widow, but the clothing of one that is still mourning the loss of a loved one. It's very likely even that she may have lost her husband to the very same drought that was sweeping all throughout the land. Elijah, he is parched from his journey, and seeing this widow woman, he asks her, would you please bring me a little water, water in a cup? And likely it was the very same vessel that he had been carrying with him all along, so that he'd have some water for this arduous journey from where he was at by the brook that dried up to the city of Zarephath. As she was going to get that cup of water for him, He called out and he said, "Would it be too much to ask? Would you please bring me a little bite of bread too? After all, he's been on a long journey and his water is gone, his food is gone, he's starving." He says, "Bring me some water, and while she's on the way, will you bring me a little bread as well?" Listen to what she said. Here's how she responded. But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." It's as though she is saying, "Sir, I would give you bread if I had any, but I have none. This is our last meal. I've stretched the flour and the oil as far as I could. My son and I have hardly eaten a full meal for months. This is it. We've reached the end. There's just enough meal, there's just enough flour, just enough oil for one last little meal for me and my son, and then we will die." 1 Kings 17 and verse 13. But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what is left to prepare a meal for yourself and for your son." First of all, he says, do not be afraid. This lady, she knows what hunger is all about. She has not had a full meal for herself or her son for possibly months, and it is even probable that she had seen her own husband die, trying to preserve food for the family, not eating, and to watch her own husband become just skin and bones and die of malnutrition. And so she knows what this is all about. And he says, do not be afraid. This isn't about eating and dying. This is about eating and living. And I'm sure that others look at the story and they probably would wonder, you know, that's pretty audacious of a man to come into this widow's home. Remember, a widow's dirt poor, hard enough time to take care of herself. Everything's just about gone. One meal left. And for him to say to her, "You feed me first." You know, I think most of us stand back and say, what a mooch. What an inconsiderate mooch. What a self-centered person. You know, the Bible has a lot to say, however, friends, about offering the first fruits to God. Not our leftovers. He said, you've got this thing totally wrong. You're thinking that you're going to eat and die, but God has a plan so that you can eat and live. And not only live for one day or 2 days or three, but for a long, long time until this drought is over. God promises us time and time again throughout the Bible that if we'll bring to Him the first fruits, the first of our time, the first of our talents, and the first of our finances, if we will bring this to God first, He said, listen, if you'll bring me not the leftovers, bring me the first, I will see to it that your needs are met, no matter how difficult the culture or the society or the times may be. I'll meet your need. And friends, I believe there's a time coming really soon in America whereby those who have given to God, they're going to receive from God. And those who have been obedient to God are going to find the protection of God. And it's not a moocher's kind of deal. It is a God thing. It is first fruits. And that is exactly what Elijah is telling her in that moment. So he says to the lady, make a little bread for me first and use what is left to prepare a meal for yourself and for your son. Verse 14 says this, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. This was a prophetic word from Elijah. This was not some story he makes up so that he would get the first bread, and if nothing else was available, that at least he had his stomach full. No, it was not a moocher's story. It was a prophetic word from the Lord. And this prophetic word from the Lord, he said, here it is. There will always be, he said, future tense, prophetically, there will always be flour, there will always be olive oil left in your container until the time the Lord sends the rain and the crops begin to grow again. Now here's how the widow responded. In verse 15 it says, so she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. I love that phrase. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah, what's the next word there? And her what? Family. That's an interesting statement. Because in the midst of this story, suddenly it's not just Elijah, the widow, and her son. This action of obeying God and the provision of the Lord was not only going to affect Elijah and this widow and her son, but it would extend out to the rest of her family as well. And extended family members would be blessed because she did what was right. Friends, let me tell you, when you do what's right, it's good for the family. And when you do what's wrong, it's bad for the family. It's that simple. And so what she did, she had no understanding that this was going to have the far-flung ramifications, and the family members were blessed by her act of obedience. You see, dear friends, out of every crisis, there is a hero that rises. This famine lasted for 3.5 years. And listen to what verse 16 says. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised Elijah. Now look at it one more time. It says there was always what? What's the next word? Always what? Enough. Say one more time. There was always enough. Always enough. Well, how much is enough? Yeah, how much is enough? One loaf of bread? Two? Five? Ten? How many loaves of bread is enough? Let me ask you, how many coats hang in your closet are enough? One, two, three, one for every season. How many are enough? How many cars are enough? One, two. How many televisions are enough? How much money is enough? How many square foot in your home is enough? 12,000 square feet or 200,000 square feet? Or 1,200 square feet? How much is enough? Notice here, the Bible says, there will always be enough. Verse 14 says it this way, and it's a prophetic statement by Elijah to this widow. If you will do what God is commanding in this moment, there will always be flour and olive oil. Prophetic, future tense, there will always be. And in verse 16, it says there always was enough, past tense. So the prophetic word of the Lord absolutely came to pass just as Elijah had promised. And this woman that was willing to give the first fruits, not only was the provision there for herself, it was there for Elijah, it was there for her son, but to the extended family as well, they were all blessed. And how long did it last? They had enough. They had enough. We need to get this enough thing into our heart. Because friends, let me tell you, we live in a society that's never satisfied. And until you can recognize enough, you will never be a happy person or a thankful person. You'll always be looking at what you don't have rather than what you do have. And so, the Bible said there was always enough. You know, heroes, they trust God. If God says something, they absolutely trust what God says is true. If God speaks about the first fruits, then the first fruits is the way to live one's life. Heroes, they always obey God, even though they may not understand. Even though I'm sure that Elijah said, this makes no sense, going 100 miles off into a pagan city where they know nothing of the things of God. They're as messed up as the rest of Israel is in this hour. They serve all these other gods. Why would you send me there? There could have been an argument that went on and on and on. But when God says something, and you know it's the voice of God, you can trust God. Heroes trust God. Heroes obey God's voice. And heroes always have enough. You know, there's something about a satisfied soul and a satisfied heart. You know, we live in this world that's always, you've got to have more, you've got to have this. And by the time you get satisfied with what you've got, they come out with something new and improved, and you're not happy with what you got until you get the new one. And it's just a way of life for us in America. And God is speaking to us, I believe, saying, I will always make sure you have what? Enough. Because He is the God of enough. When hard times come, you'll always have what? When you're on the mountaintop and you're shouting in joy, you'll always have what? When you're in the valley low, you'll always have enough, because the God we serve is the God of always having enough. But you know what, friends? There's something inside of everyone's heart. And they've called it this little God-shaped void. And you will never have enough until that God-shaped void of your heart has been dealt with, until you have filled it with the right thing. And the only thing that can fill the God-shaped void is God Himself. This morning, some of you got out of bed. And you're here this morning, and it would make no difference whether I talked about Peter Pan. You came to the house of God saying, I'm going to get saved today. I'm going to get right with God. Nothing's going to stand in my way. I'm getting right with God. I'm not going to live one more day empty, because I know that until I have God filling that void in my life, there'll never be enough. The world will never be enough. Love of my mate will never be enough. Money will never be enough. The size of the house will never be enough. The number of televisions, never enough. The amount of drugs will never be enough. Never. There's a Christ spot, God-shaped hole in your heart, and He wants to fill that. He wants you to bow your heads all across this place, and please, no one moving about. Father, in these next few moments, I pray that men and women would come to understand the enough that you bring into a life that trusts God, obeys God, and then experiences the blessing of the Lord, which is always enough. Lord, I pray that there would be satisfaction like some of these friends have never known. Satisfaction that is not on the basis of all the stuff in the world, but to realize with Christ, they suddenly have a satisfaction because they've got enough. Father, I pray, Lord, for those that are on the run from you, Lord, that this morning, rather than running from you, they would run to you. Lord, to those that have questions and they're wondering what's happening in this world, help them, Lord, to know, just as you are with Elijah, you'll be with them. And I pray, oh God, Lord, that we would bring you the first fruits, starting with our lives itself, to commit ourselves to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about, how many in this room right now would say, Pastor, I need to get right with God. I know what it's like to have a lot. Oh, I'm not saying necessarily of money or anything of the sort, but you've got a lot. But you feel so empty on the inside spiritually. And you're saying today, I want to give my life to Christ. I want the satisfaction that comes from Christ living inside that only He can fill. And I've come today to give my life to Christ. Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Jesus this morning. Let me see your hand. Put them real high all over this room. Yes, there's hands going up all over this room. And God sees your hand, and He knows your heart. And He knows that you got up this morning and you came to the house of the Lord with that in mind. I'm going to get right with God today, and God's going to meet you. How many others would say today, you know, Pastor, I've gotten caught up in this thing of the world, and you know, enough is never enough. And I just need to get back to the simplicity of, if I've got the Lord and if I'm giving Him the first fruits of my life, I've got all that I really have need of in my life. And I want to solidify that relationship with Jesus Christ with enough today. You're saying, by raising your hand in this next moment, you're saying, Pastor, I need to settle my heart down and be a satisfied believer. And I realize that comes only through the presence of Christ. I want you to pray for me today. Let me see your hands as well, all over this room. Yes. For every person in this room that's raised a hand, and many of you have, I want to pray over you in just a moment. The Lord, this morning, You are always enough for us. Lord, whether we're by a dried up brook, whether we're in a widow's home where there's only enough for just one more meal and we can't see beyond, Lord, You're always enough. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, in an idolatrous generation that worships money, that worships at the feet of stuff, help us, Lord, today to realize without You, we really have nothing. And so, Lord, this morning, quiet our hearts to hear Your voice. Just as You spoke prophetically through Elijah, by Your Holy Spirit, You are speaking prophetically to us this morning. Friend, if you need Christ today, just begin to pray from your heart as I walk you through these words. Say, Jesus, I come to You this morning. I'm longing to be right with God. And I believe that You came on a mission from heaven. You came to seek and to save the lost. When You died on the cross of Calvary, You had no sin. That cross was not Your cross. That cross was My cross. But You took it for me. You died in my place. You bore all of my sin. You shed Your blood. And Your blood washes away every stain of sin. Lord, this morning I turn my back on my old ways, on the hungering for the things of this world, the stuff that never satisfies. And I turn to You this morning. I give You my life. I give You all of my past. And with all my might, and with all of Your help, I will serve You from this day forward. I'm not going back. I'm going forward with You. I speak it from my mouth this morning. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Thank You, Lord, for hearing me. Thank You, Lord, for coming in and filling that void inside of my heart so that I might be satisfied and that I might have enough. Now, Father, I pray for all of those that have come forward this morning, and Lord, they've come and they've been serving you. They've been walking with you. But somewhere along the journey, things have gotten a little off path. And there seems like never enough, and it's the chasing of the wind. Father, I pray that your precious Holy Spirit, Lord, help them to realize that you are for them. You're not a mooch. And when you ask for the first fruits of our lives, rather than the leftovers, it is a plan for blessing. It's not a plan to mooch. It's a plan that you can provide in a supernatural way for us. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would just get back to the simplicity of, we don't need all the stuff to be happy. All we need is the Savior to be happy. Thank you, Jesus.